Good morning, wonderful family. I don't think you heard me. Hello, Father Kim. Is it unbiblical? Okay. Only one Father. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus this morning. As we hear your word this morning, I pray that the light would expel the darkness. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling you that we're in a war, haven't I? And in that war, we have one leader, one captain, one king, and his name is Jesus. And if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to biblically start walking behind Jesus and follow him well, then we need to know how. Because many people hear about Jesus and they want to follow him and they start wandering off in different directions and wondering why life becomes so difficult, why they feel like they're on their own, why they feel like they struggle so much as they walk. And often it's because we don't start walking well. And so today I want to tell you about the first step in following Jesus. There are four parts, there are four steps to begin the walk of following Jesus. There are four steps. And I want to talk about the first one today. The four steps are, number one, repentance from sin. Say repentance from sin. The second is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Say believe in the Lord Jesus. The third one is to be baptized in water. Say baptized. And the fourth is to receive the Holy Spirit. Say receive the Holy Spirit. Great. All of them are crucial, important, vital to get us off on the right start in our Christian life. All four. But today, we're focusing on the first one, which is repentance. Now, the question that we have is, what is repentance? What do we need to repent of? Why do we need to repent? And how do we practically repent? The Bible is very clear that repentance is necessary. Many of you would have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, something along the lines of, God loves you so much, please would you come to a loving Father and give him your life and everything else he will take care of and life will be rosy. But when I read my Bible, Mark chapter 1, and I'm sorry I'm skipping a little bit all over the place, Faith. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, so Jesus came. If anyone's going to say it well, he's going to say it. And he's proclaiming the gospel. That's the good news of God. And what does he say? He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The first word that he uses is repent. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So Jesus was quite clear. The first step in our Christian walk is repentance. So what is repentance? Very simply, to repent is to change in three ways. It is to change in response to God's word, to change what we think, what we say, and what we do. That is repentance. Now, what do we need to repent of? We need to repent of sin towards God. Sin is disobedience in thought, in word, or in deed towards God. It is breaking God's law. Therefore, it is rebellion against God. And it's only when we realize that we have defied God's authority, we have broken his laws, we have displeased him, we have provoked him to anger, that we deserve his judgment and his wrath, that we will then firstly fear him and secondly be motivated to repent. We will be moved with fear and with grief, and we will become desperate to make right with God. That is why or what we need to repent of. Every time we sin, the Bible says all have sinned. So there's not one of us here who can say we're okay. And because we've all sinned, we've disobeyed God, we've rebelled against him, we have to repent. We need to change. Does that make sense? Why do we need to repent? Because there are terrible consequences coming for all who have sinned against God. To turn back from sinning against God is the most sensible thing that any man can do. When we realize the very real and imminent, that means they're coming soon, consequences of our wrong habits of thought, speech, behavior, we will desire to change. We will desire to turn away from our wrong thinking and feeling and acting and speaking, and we will desire to turn back to God in repentance. I would like to look quite briefly at the coming judgment of God. I would like to look at the consequences of sinning against God. When Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, he spoke about two sides of a coin. On the one side of the coin was the good news of the kingdom of God coming, that God was making a way for men to return to him from their sins by paying the price himself through his death on the cross, so that we all can inherit the kingdom of God forever and ever. It was a wonderful good news. That is the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is very bad news of a coming judgment. Jesus spoke in many parables of a coming separation that God would make between sheep on the one hand and goats on the other, between wheat on the one hand and weeds or tares on the other, between good fish and bad fish. Jesus described that at that judgment, it would be an individual judgment, that each person would stand accountable to God for his own thoughts, his own words, and his own actions and character. To speak about that judgment is to be honest about the coming destiny of every human being. What is very scary is that the Bible teaches clearly that any one sin can permanently disqualify us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you in Corinthians and in Galatians. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit? Say, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It says, don't be deceived, because we are deceived. The devil wants to tell you that it doesn't matter how you live, just so long as you've prayed a prayer, you've put up your hand, you've accepted Jesus, you can now live however you want, and you will be in heaven one day. Maybe with less rewards than somebody else, but you'll be there. But this passage says, don't be deceived. That's a lie. If you are one of these things, and we read here, sexually immoral. That means if you have looked lustfully at a man or woman. That means if you have watched pornography or images like that. That means if you have taken a second glance when you should have seen and diverted your eyes. It doesn't just mean somebody who has actually committed adultery physically. Nor idolaters. That means the people who wake up and look at Facebook first thing in the morning. Because God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And those who spend their time entertaining themselves constantly, idolaters. They have an idol before God. I'm describing it because often what happens is we are deceived. We read it and we think somehow it doesn't apply to me. But it does. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. He doesn't mean the flesh as in the physical body. He means the flesh as in the carnal nature, the sinful nature that is inside you and me. The works of that flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, there it is again. Impurity. I just need to have an impure thought. Sensuality. That means when I'm at church, I dress in such a way as people will notice me. That is being sensual. Is it that easy? Idolatry, again, sorcery, enmity, that means you have an enemy, taking sides, being factious. Reminds me of the US election. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And listen to what he says now. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Every thought we think, every word we say, every deed we do is being faithfully recorded in the books of God. And I say the books because there are many books. And the Bible says that on that day of judgment, the books will be opened, and then a book, the Lamb's Book of Life, will also be opened. There will be no editing out of the embarrassing or the cringe moments. The judge will know everything. He will be impartial and he will be absolutely fair. There is no appeal. There is no higher court. No one will be able to plead not guilty. In the book of Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands, say commands, all people everywhere to repent. And why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That man is Jesus. And Jesus did everything he could to warn us about the coming judgment. And on that day, Jesus will reject those who have disobeyed him or ignored him. Pilate, Herod, Judas will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You and I will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Can I say, our greatest fear in this life should not be cancer, or losing our job, or what our friends think of us, or a nuclear war or Holocaust. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, Jesus himself said, I tell you, my friends, this is Jesus, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that they have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him also who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who was he talking about? Himself. Because Jesus will be the judge on that day. All our knowledge about hell comes from the lips of Jesus himself. As if God would not trust anyone else to convey to us, to describe to us such a terrible revelation. Many attempts have been made by theologians to try and find an alternative to this appalling prospect. Maybe we could get a second chance. Maybe suffering will be temporary in a place called purgatory. Maybe when we are judged, we cease to exist. It's called annihilationism. But none of these things square with Jesus' teaching on what hell will be like. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, that on that day, the Lord will say, cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the book of Revelation it says that all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and their torment will be forever and forever. To face judgment without having repented of our sins is to face an eternity without God forever and ever. All the while realizing that there is no hope whatsoever of that condition changing. That is hell. And any sacrifice in this life is worth making in order to avoid hell. John the Baptist, he warned the people very strongly. He said in Matthew chapter 3 that I baptize you with water for repentance. Can you see repentance coming through again? Why was he baptizing? To repent. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he continues and he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This Jesus, who's preaching the good news of the kingdom, he's coming with a fork in his hand, and there's grain on the threshing floor, and he's going to pick it up and he's going to throw it into the air, and the good wheat he's going to collect and put in the barn, and the chaff is going to be burnt forever in unquenchable fire. The Apostle Paul warns us even more clearly. Why do all these people warn us so clearly? Because it's coming. Listen what the Apostle Paul says. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent, impenitent means unrepentant, the opposite of repentance. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Why do we repent? Because we fear God. Are we together? So, I want to describe for you three steps in repenting. Because how many of you know we all need to repent? The first is to think differently. The second is to speak differently. And the third is to act differently. But before I get into those three things, I want to read you three stories from the Bible. The first one is the parable of the prodigal son, and it's found in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11, and it reads as follows. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. And that is the story of us. We choose to do whatever we want, to turn away from the Father, to take all the life and the strength that He gives us and to spend it, to squander it on ourselves and on sin and on our own pleasures until we get to the point, if God gives us the grace, when we realize this is not satisfying me. I can't live like this anymore. And we come to our senses. And from that place, we begin to think differently. We begin to agree, I remember what my Father is like. I remember that even His servants have enough to speak differently. I will say to my Father, Father, I've sinned against You and I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called Your son. Make me a servant. And we begin to do differently, to act differently. He arose and instead of walking away from God, He turned and He walked towards God. And what happens? What did He do? Repented. Those three things. He changed His mind, He changed His words, and He changed His actions. And as soon as we repent, what does the Father do? He's watching from far off, and He runs to us. And you can see that boy, he's still trying to say the right thing. Dad, I'm no longer what to do. Boom. Dad has picked him up and he's kissing him. And he's saying, bring me the robe, bring me the ring, bring him shoes, kill the fattened calf. We celebrate because my son who was lost has repented and is now home. The second story is in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, there was sin, just like in Sunningdale AM. And the Apostle Paul came and he wrote them a letter and he said, you need to stop this sin. You need to obey. You need to turn back to God. You need to discipline the one that is sinning in this way. And the church responded with repentance. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In his second letter, the Apostle Paul describes what has happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. And also, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, and what punishment. In every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. Repentance is not just grief, any kind of grief. It's not just feeling sorry for what you've done. It's not just feeling sorry for yourself because of the consequences of your sin. It's not just grief, because just grief is worldly grief. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't result in a change of mind, a change of speaking, and a change of action. You stay where you are in the pigsty. You're just sorry. But godly grief is the kind of sorrow for your sin that produces repentance. And it produces a particular kind of repentance. It is an earnestness Earnest means urgent. It means zealous. It means passionate. It produces eagerness to clear themselves from sin. I will do whatever it takes. That's eagerness. It produces indignation against sin. In other words, we hate sin. The sin that I was in, I am now indignant. How could I ever do that to you, God? I'm so sorry. I will never do that again. Not, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned again. I'll probably do it again tomorrow. It produces a fear of God. A fear of sin. It produces a longing for holiness and for purity, a zeal to do whatever it takes. And even it says punishment, discipline. We are willing to accept anything that will move us from the pigsty into the presence and arms of God. And one final example from the Bible. And it's interesting because Declan started us off with this example. And this is about a short man by the name of Zacchaeus. And we're going to read his story in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Let's read it together. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not. Why? Because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's how we see things, don't we? We think of each other as sinners, but we forget we too. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it, not just it, fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come into this house. You know what's interesting in this story? You don't see Zacchaeus praying a prayer, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. But what do you see? Repentance. How do you see it? Changed actions. I feel that the Lord wants us to understand how. How do we think differently? It's the Word of God. We've been speaking about how beautiful the Word is, that it's the truth, it's our life. And when we read the Word of God, we realize what I see described here and what I am are two different things. And so we have to respond. When Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, and all your might. Man, I'm not like that. I need to change. The second step is not just to think differently, but to speak differently. The Bible says that in the heart one believes, but with the mouth confession is made. To speak differently means to confess our sins. And confessing sin is very difficult. When John the Baptist baptized people, it wasn't just a case of, Joel, come and help me. It wasn't just a case of, welcome, you're a sinner, repent for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized. And then he took Joel, put him through the water, and Joel came out the other side, and Joel was fine. No, the Bible says that they came repenting of their sins and being baptized and confessing their sins. Confessing, saying, I am a sinner. But not just, thank you, Joel, not just in general, I'm a sinner, I have sinned somehow against God, you know, everyone has sinned somehow, but specifically, how? And that's difficult. It's very difficult because you have to humble yourself. You have to get rid of all of your pride to say that I have failed in this way, and in this way, and in this way. I remember sitting in my room, I told you the story a few weeks ago, and I thought wrong. I thought that I was great, I was fine, I had a lot to be confident of, and then the Holy Spirit came into the room and he said, Lucas, in this way, in your selfishness, in your self-seeking, in your specifics, you have sinned. And I had to say, Lord, I am selfish. I am self-seeking. I am proud. I don't want to bore you. It's a long list. But it takes a certain change in our heart that we are willing to humble ourselves. But without that change, there is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. The Bible says, repent that times of refreshing may come. So the second thing is not just to, in your mind, oh, I've sinned, but to confess. And that means confess to God and confess to people. Kim, I want to confess that I have done X, Y, Z. It doesn't have to be Kim. He can't listen to all of us. But it should be someone else. We need to confess our sins because confession opens the way for the grace of God to come. That boy sitting in the pigsty, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And the father started running. But without confession, there is no forgiveness. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the third is to change how we act, what we do. In the book of James, it says, if we read the word of God, but we do not do what we hear, it is of no benefit to us. I can say, I can realize I'm a sinner. I can confess my sins that I'm a sinner, and I cannot change my actions. I'm still sinning. And I will still go to hell. No one who continues to be sexually immoral, nobody who continues to be addicted to porn, nobody who continues to have lustful thoughts, why are we going in that direction? I don't know. I could say no one who continues to speak out of turn, to slander, to gossip. There's no difference what the sin is. But anyone whose life is a continual more sin, even if they understand it, even if they confess it, but they continue to do it, they are walking in the wrong direction. They are continuing on the path to judgment and hell. It doesn't matter what you say. And so repentance is all three. That's why the Bible talks about the all three of repentance as being conversion. You have converted your life around. The problem, and this is why I'm preaching, if possible, it might feel heavy, is because of the deception that the devil has with us. Many of us think the good news of Jesus is that if we believe that He's the Son of God and that He died on the cross and we put up our hand and we pray a prayer, that that is the end, that we are now saved and we will be in heaven no matter of the course of our life. But the Bible teaches the opposite. It says that confessing that Jesus is Lord is the beginning of the walk. And as we walk with Him, and as we obey Him, the Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It says that the righteous, their life is like the dawn, the early morning dawn, that light, and it gets ever, ever brighter towards the noonday sun. And that's why the Apostle Peter says that if your life is full of goodness, kindness, godliness, perseverance, then you can comfort yourself that you are in the faith. This is more serious than we can imagine. And so what I would like to do, I'm not interested in what you've done before. You may have prayed a prayer before. What I believe the Lord wants us to do is to truly repent of our sin, to change our mind, to confess our sins, and to change our lives, the direction of our lives completely, to turn away once and for all from sin. Now remember, repentance is the first step. On Wednesday and on Sunday and on Wednesday, we're going to do the other three steps. How to believe in the Lord Jesus, how to be baptized in water, and how to receive the Holy Spirit, who is the power and the presence of God, who will come and live in you, and who will take this mortal body and He will turn it into a completely Spirit-led person. The one who gives you the power that you don't have. Because how many of you have tried to walk in God's way and you keep failing? I have. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. That's why the Holy Spirit is needed at the beginning of the walk, so that we can go. And many of us have been walking for years without the Holy Spirit. The disciples were walking with Jesus for 3 years without being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's possible to have been baptized into Jesus and never to have heard of the Holy Spirit or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? So we'll come to those three. But today, it's about the first. It's about repentance. It's about realizing I am not right with God. Confessing with our lips, I have sinned. And number three, turning back to God. Amen? Okay. I'm not going to ask everyone to close their eyes. Because when John and Jesus baptized the people, when he called them to repent, he said, repent, and the people came. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, repent. And 3,000 were baptized in front of their families and in front of their... And so I want to call you to repent. It doesn't matter what you've prayed in the past. It doesn't matter whether you were baptized or sprinkled or... Today, when you hear the voice of God, when you feel the Holy Spirit inside of you, you must repent. Amen? Okay. So I'm going to ask you, if this is you, and if you want to repent, get up out of your chair and come to the front here, and we're going to have some time where you will repent. Come. JP, can you come up, please? Oh, Delia, thanks. I want to ask you to just get on your knees or sit or whatever you feel. We are going to be quiet. And I want you to just go before God. And I want you to say, Holy Spirit, show me the sins that I need to repent of. If there's no space, just in the aisle is fine. Let's start that. Let's start with thinking. Let the Holy Spirit show you. These are the areas where you need to repent. We're just going to make space for that first. Now we're going to use our mouths and we're going to confess our sins to God. So take this time now, not just in your head, but with your mouth, and say, God, I've sinned against you in this way, and be specific. Let's do that. We're going to take at least 3 minutes and just make space. Use your words, use your mouth, use your breath. Confess your sins to God. Say sorry. Say sorry, God. I'm sorry, God, for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins, God. Please forgive me, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I feel what we must do next is you must think of who you're going to tell. You have to choose somebody that you're going to confess your sins to. Think about who that person is. And when you go from this place today, you're going to go to them and you're going to say, I want to confess that I've sinned in this way. And I promise you, as you confess, the power of God will come and will set you free. All the guilt will be gone. All the shame will be gone. The hold that the devil has had on you will be gone. Bible says if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, the Spirit of God sets us free. And finally, it's time to act differently, to make a choice. That might mean throwing away certain things. It might mean ending certain relationships. It might mean, let's just ask the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? How must I live differently so that I can walk towards you, God, not away from you? Let's just take a minute and think of that personally. Here's the beautiful part now. This is not the last time that we repent. Repentance becomes a daily lifestyle. Because we will stumble. But we must be quick to repent. Don't get 3 miles away before you turn back. Turn back after one step. And I want to encourage you, even if you're scared, even if you fear, what will be the consequence of my confessing my sins? Do not fear. Do not fear, but obey. Better that we bring things into the light now than God brings them into the light on that day. Amen.